Well, church, turn with me to John chapter 14 this morning. As we continue in our series in the book of John, we've been coming back to this. I was reflecting this morning, man, we started this all the way back in November, and we are coming through this and getting near the end, but it has been, for me, such a challenging season and a great season as dive into God's word in this. And what we're going to this week, we're coming and we're finding ourselves in the middle. If you remember a couple weeks ago, as we started in chapter 13, we found ourselves beginning and coming to this, to the supper, to the Passover meal that Jesus was having with his disciples. And they were coming together. And what we've done is a couple weeks ago, we started in 13. And last week, Parker took us into 14. And this week, we're still in 14. We're kind of taking these 3 weeks and we're seeing this entire conversation kind of unfold over time. But I want us to go back and look at chapter 13, verse 1, really quick, and just look at how Jesus began this. He said, as John was describing this, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. And he's reminding us that Jesus knew he's coming into his last hours with those that are his closest people. And then it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So as Jesus was in his last hours, he gathered those. And we see this happen in our own lives as well, gathers those that were closest to them, his own, his bride, his church, and he gathered around them and he begins to say, all right, here's what I need to say to you. Here's what I need you to hear as I'm leaving. Pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. This is so important to hear. And so we saw in chapter 13 as he began to challenge them first and he said, hey, my first challenge to you to love each other as I have loved you. And we saw that challenge. It was a beautiful challenge because it reminded us. Jesus even said, because this is how people will know you're really my disciples, by the way you love each other. But yet in the middle of chapter 13, in the middle of this challenge, we see some pretty chaotic things begin to happen. We see one of Jesus' own disciples get up and leave as Jesus says he's going to betray him. We see Jesus begin to speak of the fact that he's leaving soon. And the disciples are like, wait a minute, no, this is not supposed to happen. Wait, where are you going? What's happening? And they're starting to freak out a little bit. And then at the same time, Jesus also looks to one of his own disciples, one of them that's still left, and says, and even you are going to deny me. And so it took us into 14 where Parker was taking us where Jesus begins in the middle of this chaos to say, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. And he comes back and reassures them based off understanding his great affection and love for them. He's like, I've got you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to take care of you. And not only am I going to take care of you, but I'm going to walk with you and show you the way to live the life that I have called you to both now and in eternity. And so now we're going to pick up in the same conversation with Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 15, as Jesus speaks to one more of this component of this relationship, of this love picture that he wants us to see. And it begins like this. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or a helper to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, and the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And so what we're doing is we're going to see in these verses right here, Jesus has kind of summarized his point, his challenge, his call to us as his followers that he's going to begin to unpack more in the many verses ahead. First, he's going to come back and say, all right, it's love. Coming back to love, loving God. He's going to call us and speak to us more about what it means to love. He's going to say also, I want you to obey. And he's putting these two together. And we're going to spend some time on this to understand what is Jesus saying as these two go. And then he says, but to understand this, you have to understand you have to do this through the Spirit of God. And it's in these first verses right here. We see this beautiful summary of everything Jesus is going to come back over and over again and even repeat himself a little bit to help us understand. As it began in 13, he described his great love for his bride. Now he's coming to us as bride at the end of this conversation and is going to call us to be a bride that also has a great affectionate love for him. And so we come to our key statement. And I want us to hear this. We cannot genuinely obey Jesus until we affectionately love Jesus. I'll say that again. We cannot genuinely obey Jesus until we affectionately love Jesus. Because love comes first. And this is what he's calling us to in verse 15. But it's not the only spot he's calling us to. If we were to go through the rest of these, we're going to see four different times Jesus is going to call out the same idea. Verse 15 we just read, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then in verse 21, he says, and the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And verse 24, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my word. And he's painting this picture for us throughout these verses. He's trying to get us our attention. What happens when someone says something over and over and over again? They want you to hear what they're saying. They want to make sure you understand what he's trying to get across. And so we're going to start with this question. So what is this love for Jesus that he's talking about? And as Parker described God's love for us, I think we're going to come back and see the same thing here. I love how he said it last week. And if you missed his message, go back and listen to it because it's all flowing together. But it's this deep affection, this deep longing, this draw. It sees who God is and sees his beauty and is just drawn to it. It's amazed. It's the treasure that you seek more than anything else. It's the thing you have the greatest passion for. Why we say we have to passionately follow Christ. You are in awe of him. You long for him. You desire him. And as you see him more, you are drawn toward him. And we have to understand that this cannot and is not an obligatory love. It's not something we do out of obligation or because we're supposed to. Kind of like this idea of, oh man, well, I guess I have to love Jesus because, you know, he did all this stuff for me. We see that kind of love. But what he's actually calling us to is understand something we see that echoes throughout the entire Old Testament in his own relationship with Israel. And what we see, even in Exodus 25, our own ladies in our church are studying Exodus right now. Many of them are. And they come to 25, they see this again where Jesus, God is calling out to his people. And he's saying, hey, I'm not looking just for people to come, but I'm looking for those that come be ones that actually desire me and love me in their hearts. That actually in their hearts want to come before me. That actually in their hearts want to give, want to love, want to offer. He says, I don't just want the stuff. I want them. And you guys got to be able to realize, I have an 8-year-old son, and I've seen what obligatory love looks like, right? When I say to him, and I say, son, Desmond, go do this. And he's like, fine. Right? And then he like he said fine, but it's not fine. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I see that as a dad. I don't like that. I mean, yeah, he's going to go do the thing he wants to do, but if I'm really honest, I know my son's heart isn't good. And I know that's not going to work long term. And I love how we have to understand then as we see who God is and we respond to him, we respond to the greatness, we respond to his glory, we respond to his beauty. Tammy, our director of women and ministry and groups, does a great job talking about this. In fact, if you know Tammy, you got to know she says this. And I love how she describes it. She says she loves going to God's word. She loves especially looking at the Old Testament, probably while you're going through Exodus for like a year. But, you know, like she loves looking at that. And in that, as she looks at it, she talks about how it stirs her affection for Jesus. As she sees more of who God is, his story revealed, talks about how it just stirs her affection. And she's drawn more to Jesus. And she loves him more because of what she sees and how he's revealed in his word. But we have to notice the order of what Jesus is saying because it's so important that we know the order. Jesus is not saying that doing obedience equals love. If you get hear anything as we get going, you got to hear this. He is not saying doing equals love. He is saying that obedience is an overflow of genuine love. Can you hear the difference? We want so much to make them the same. We want so much to say one equals the other and just make them the exact same thing so we can kind of just go after whatever approach makes us the most comfortable. But it cannot be the same thing because one must come first and love must come first because love is what drives our hearts. It's how God designed us. It's how we created us. As we're driven to him, it becomes the motivator because it was the motivator for God when he said he sent his own son into the world. Why? Because he loved us. And so now we come and also love him because we understand that we cannot love him unless we understand that he loves first. Like love begins, our own love and affection begins with Jesus. It's only possible as we begin to know God's love, that recognizing this, and if there's anything, as Tammy talks about the Old Testament, if I was to share my own heart and what stirs my heart, it's when I realize God's love in light of my absolute rebellion against God. When I see the depth of my sin, when I look back at my life and I see times where I have rebelled, where I've said no to God and I've completely disregarded him, where I've dishonored him, disrespected him, where I've chosen my way over God's way, and when I have been unfaithful to him and he has been totally faithful to me. It stirs my heart, and we recognize that the reason it has to begin with love is because as we see who God is, our heart responds to who he is. He loves us first, and we see all of who he is, and then our heart responds in love. And I got to ask the question, how can we not? Because he loves me despite who I am. He loves me even though I rebel. He loves me even though I totally dismiss his commands. He loves me even though there are times that I just choose my way over his. He loves me in my brokenness, in my sin, in my rebellion. But you know what? When I return and I respond to God's love and I love him, he's perfect. There's nothing that I have to love him in spite of. Because I just love him because he's God and he's beautiful. Everything he does is good because he's God. Everything he does is right, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and there's nothing like him. I'm in awe of him as I see more of who he is, and I see more of his goodness. I see more of his love. I see more of his holiness. How can I not be drawn to that? It's what I'm called to, running to. But still, even as we hear this, most of us look, and we want to jump to just doing. We want to jump to doing equals love. But here's the problem when that happens. We can manufacture obedience for a time. We can manufacture doing the right things for a time, even when it's not rooted in love. And I can keep trying and I keep trying, but when there's no love, the problem is, here's what happens. And we see this in our earthly relationships too. When I keep trying and trying to just do, when I don't really have affection for you, when I don't care for you, and I'm just kind of going through the motions and just doing like my son does and kicks his feet and just does the right thing, what happens is my heart becomes hard and I begin to burn out. And it gets weary and it gets tiring. I get frustrated because I'm doing all these things, but my heart is not in it. And the problem is many times we go after Christians and they get saved. And yet many will often fall away or walk away. They come and they see Jesus. They're like, wow, this looks awesome. I want to be a part of this. I want to see this. I can be a part of this. I can join in with this thing. And so then they get saved, and either by their own ideas or maybe it's just because of what we do, because I know I've been guilty of this too. We say, oh, good, you're a Christian. Let me tell you what good Christians do. And we begin to just tell them what they're supposed to do. And then what often happens, like we see the parable and the seeds, when we don't have the roots in the right place. There was this young man many years ago. I was in here doing a college service. It was 20 years ago now. I was upstairs, and I was doing a teaching, some college students, and I hadn't planned to do a response or a call or anything at the end of the message. And I remember I was teaching, and then all of a sudden, I just felt like the Spirit of God just come and say, hey, make sure you give an altar call. Make sure you give a message. Invite them to be saved. Because I could see the guy. He's like, that person right there needs to get saved tonight. So I did it. I obeyed. I was like, all right, God. And I shared the gospel. I did the prayer. I closed. And then he comes up to me afterwards. He's like, guess what? I'm like, you gave your life to Jesus. He's like, how'd you know? I'm like, Jesus told me. That was the coolest moment we've ever had. And we had this great connection. And then my instincts kicked in. All right, he's a Christian. Now I need to tell him what he needs to do. And I distinctly remember the Spirit of God saying to me, don't tell him what to do, show him me. And instead of, because here's what I knew about him. I'd known him for a long time. He was a partier. He was living with his girlfriend. They had a kid together. There was nothing about his life that reflected obedience to Jesus. So my instinct was to let him know all the things in his life that needed to change. God's like, no, don't do that. Give him my word. Show him how to read. Show him how to get to know me more. And so I did that. And a couple weeks later, he comes up to me and he says, man, I've been reading. I've been getting to know God more. And man, I just love God more. In fact, now I'm realizing, you know what I need to do? I need to move out. I need to stop having sex with my girlfriend. I need to realize this life that God's called me to live different. He's like, I'm still going to be committed to our family, and I'm going to be committed to helping raise our son. He's like, but right now I can't do that and be in that. I can't be in the relationship the way I had before. I need to stop partying. I need these things to change in my life. And he made a choice because the Spirit of God began to show him and come alive in the Word of God as his affections for God grew. And guys, it's an incredible story. A couple years later, she became a Christian. Man, she got saved on Sunday morning. I did the wedding Friday afternoon. It's like all five of us. But it was amazing. And they're still married today. They're loving Jesus and living and serving Jesus. Oh, but I had to fight every instinct to miss what the actual roots are supposed to be. And this is what we got to see. If we start and we miss this tree, and we miss the way it's actually supposed to look, and we miss looking and beginning with the roots. Ash, I have that slide. Thanks. See, we focus up here of just trying to see the fruit of what's supposed to happen. But we're missing that this cannot happen unless the roots are deep and solid. So when we start with doing and we miss intimacy with God and we miss affection and we miss a desire, we miss getting to know God more and we miss prayer, what happens is we can produce something up here for a time, but it turns into rotten fruit and it dies and it shrivels up and it burns out because the roots are not based in love and affection for Jesus and a desire to love him and overflow of that desire, see God produce fruit in our lives. And when we get the order wrong, we miss the things that he wants to do in our lives. And we try to just muster things up because Jesus said so. And we can't. Guys, we just can't. It won't last. This is why I believe we see many say they want to follow Jesus and walk away. Because they didn't learn how to have affection and love for Jesus. And so when you're struggling to obey, you're struggling to see this fruit come up in your life, and you're like, what do I need to do just to fix this up here? Instead, we got to ask not the question of what do I need to do to fix this up here? We need to ask the question, what truly has my affection down here? Like, what truly has my love? What truly has my heart? And I see myself so much in this, guys. So much I see this battle in my own life. Guys, I grew up in the church. If there's anybody, I've been reading the Word of God my whole life. I've been singing songs that say, I love you, Jesus, since I was a little boy. And yet at the same time as I was going through this week, man, I felt just God come and convict me at my desk. Just remember a few times just stopping and praying because he's beginning to show me the things that have my affection more than he does. The things that my heart longs for and desires for more than he does. Because the truth is, church, when it comes to what we desire, we are going to obey what we desire. If I desire Jesus and I long for Jesus, then the overflow out of my heart will want to obey Jesus. But when I desire myself, the things for me, when I put my affections, my desires at the top and I love them more, I'm going to obey my desires and I'm going to obey my affections. The question is not how do I fix up here? The question is, how do I come to Jesus and love him more and grow in my affection for him? And so I just want to ask the same question to you that I felt like God kept coming back and asking me over and over again this week. What might have your affection more than Jesus? What might have your heart and your love? Is there another relationship? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, marriage? A friendship, the idea of marriage, dating, do those things have so much of your desire that at the end of the day that you tend to find yourself missing God and choosing what you desire for what God desires in that area of life? Is it success and popularity, fame, influence, significance? It's where you just keep seeking to have those things happen. When they don't happen, your heart gets hard with Jesus because you love those things more and you wonder why they're not happening. Is a desire for pleasure, self-gratification, sex, or love from other people that it just begins to consume you. And at the end of the day, when you put those things in front of you, you're going to choose that over Jesus. Because what we love the most, we will obey. What drives our desires will drive our obedience. And so it's a good question to ask, guys. It's not a question of condemnation. It's a question of sincere need for the Spirit to teach us and convict us. Because if you're looking at this and you're like, yeah, that sounds so good. And maybe we're saying, I've even heard this before. Someone's already told me this. And you may even be like me at different points in my life and say, okay, I want this, but how do I do this? How am I supposed to accomplish this? I keep failing. I keep disobeying. Why does that keep happening? I think that next part in verse 16 begins to answer that for us. After Jesus said in 15, if you love me, obey me, he says this in verse 16. He says, all right, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor, and he will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. And the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And so when we ask the question how, the question is not what I can do. The reality of that question will be answered in the Holy Spirit. This is the how. Because he is a gift that God has given and set apart just for his bride. If you love Jesus, if you've given your life to follow Jesus, if you said, I want to love you and I want to serve you, then he says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this Spirit. I'm going to give you my Spirit to be inside of you. And the thing is, imagine being the disciples, and Jesus is saying something right now that he's going to say again in a couple chapters, because they're saying, Jesus, you're right here. You're talking about leaving. Why don't you just stay? That's what we need. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, I have something better for you. For right now, the life that I've called you to live, there's something better than just me right here in front of you. It's my Spirit, because in that is the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is always with us, that his presence is with us and in us, and he gives us the power to affectionately love when we cannot do it on our own. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, one of his very last things he ever said to them, he reminds them of this, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Hear that again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, because he is trying to remind us something. And if it's not enough just to see verse 16, Jesus also four different times speaks to this tension, speaks of the Holy Spirit. Look at all these verses. In verse 16, we just read, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. But then in verse 18, again, he reminds them, and I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In verse 23, he says, my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make his home in him. Verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, would teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have told you. Four times Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey. And four times he says, but you can't do it on your own. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to teach you and to be your power so that you can do what you cannot do. He's letting us see how this all comes together. He wants us to realize, I can't do this. And that's a good thing to realize, because the more we try to convince ourselves that I can or I need to do this, the more we will trip and we will fall. Because Jesus absolutely knows we can't do this. He already knows we are inadequate. So he says, that's why I want to send you my Spirit. And he will live in you, and through him, he will, as he dwells in you, you'll receive the power you need. And through that, he will begin to teach you more about Jesus. He will reveal more of who Jesus is to us. He will give us the power. He will help us love in a way that we cannot love. So church, if we know that Jesus is reminding us and saying, you can't do this, you need the Spirit, then the only thing I can know to say is we got to stop trying to do it. Stop trying to manufacture this and do this on our own. Quit hitting ourselves up against the wall over and over again. Instead, we need to do what we see echoed here and cry out to the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, come and teach me to see Jesus, because I'm struggling to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and reveal Jesus more through the word. Help me to understand this. Help me to get it, because I'm struggling to get it. And it's not just like this quick thing, guys. This is a part of our lives. As we cry out to God, we cry out to the Spirit of God to continue to teach and to do and to move in us and accomplish what can only be accomplished by his power. Show me more, Jesus. Help me have more affection. I can't do this, but I know you can. I want to love Jesus, but there's this battle in me. My own desires that I want to love versus loving you. Paul paints this picture for us in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And he says this, so I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Hear this, walk by the Spirit. He's not saying, hey, check out the Spirit before you get going in your day in the morning. He's not saying, hey, just make sure you just have this conversation with him before you go to bed. He's not saying, make sure you get into church so you at least get a taste of the Holy Spirit and you can move on with the rest of your life. Or make sure you go to your grow group so you guys can pray together and then move on. He's saying, walk with the Spirit. Where you go, the Spirit should be evidently walking with you. You should realize he is inside of you, that he is moving and that he wants to speak to you. Because he says in verse 17, for the flesh, my own desires, it desires what is against the Spirit of God. But the Spirit, it desires what is against the flesh. The Spirit is the contrary voice. It is the thing challenging my own desires for sin. And they are opposed to each other. And so I've got this war going on inside of me. That he even said, so this is why we struggle to do the very things we want to do. Why we struggle with the top of the tree right here. Because we're just trying to do it and realize there's the war. But in verse 18, he says, but if you led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and that is what is moving, then you're no longer under the law. You're no longer under the condemnation or the power of sin. Sin doesn't have the mastery over you. As Romans 6 reminds us that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Because the law tries to do things in its own power. The law tries to tell you that we can just do things. It shows us my sin and that I've got to somehow fix this. But Galatians remind us even early in these verses that it is for freedom from that that Jesus came to set us free. So why would we not live in the freedom he's come to give us? Why hold on to that when the Spirit of God is alive and active in us? By the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, we can now look and we can see if we can understand the tree, then in for even these to happen, I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit, it's what feeds the roots. The Holy Spirit stirs my affections as I see and I have more knowledge of who God is, as it's revealed in his word, and my desire grows as I actually spend time praying and seeking, not just kind of listening to my prayer requests, but actually seeking and saying, Spirit, help me love, help me know, help me understand, confessing my brokenness and my sin, being real enough with God to where the Spirit begins to work and move, and then my intimacy with God grows, and as my affection grows, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the fruit of the Spirit work in our lives. But when we kind of start here, it dies without this. It dies without this. But we keep trying to do this because that's what we see. That's what people see. But it's got to start right there. This is why we have to walk in daily communion with God. This is why we got to recognize the Spirit's going to feed us. Why Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit. Don't just visit the Spirit. Because we cannot do this. And he's describing this intimacy of a relationship where the Spirit connects us with our God. As we walk with him, we see him, we're in relationship, and we're moving with him. And oh, what a beautiful thing. And I'm even willing to say in my own life, I don't think I've even gotten close to fully understanding what this means. But by God's mercy, I want to. I want to know what it means to walk every moment of my life with the Spirit of God. He's beginning to teach me. I'll be walking down the hallway and I'm wrestling with something in my head and the Spirit's like, hey, just intercede and seek me. And I'll be like, Spirit, help me understand this. Help me know what to say. Help me see your word more. God, reveal yourself to me. Give me trust and confidence in what you're doing. And when those things start popping up in my heart, my mind, I know that I'm walking with the Spirit and I continually cry out. God is wanting to teach us that he is there actively ready to move in us and speak in us. How can we not run when the living God is deep inside of us? Because we have to realize this, and this is what we don't realize, our desperate need. I need him. You need him. Because we're in the same place the disciples were in. In fact, for disciples, they're about to realize what it means to follow Jesus. See, they thought to follow Jesus meant things were just going to get easier. Things were just going to get better. I mean, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, but a bunch of stuff's about to break loose. It's going to get really cool. That's what they thought. But then what they were about to realize is, wait a minute, somebody's betraying. Someone's denying. He's going to die? He's not going to be with us? No, this isn't what we expected. And Jesus is preparing them to help understand that this life is not going to be what you thought it was going to be, but we have in us the ability and power to walk this life with Jesus. Which is why he comes back after he's shared this with them and called them to this. In verse 27, he's going to close here where he began at the beginning of chapter 14. So he says, in the middle of all of this, And we all have our own moments just like this. We're walking our own life. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I don't give to you as the world gives. It's not going to be about circumstances. It's not going to be about things looking the way they're supposed to be or somehow us mustering up the power to change world orders and governments and wars. But recognize that the Spirit of God is in us. So don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Be at peace. You have the Spirit. We have the Spirit to walk this life, to live this life. When we begin where Jesus calls us to begin, with deep affection and love, we can walk this. Because there is a battle. There is a war, this battle of the flesh. And so he even comes down in verse 30, and he gives him this tension. He says this, all right, I will not walk with you much longer. Because the ruler of the world is coming, but he has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded. And he's reminding us, things as they're about to happen, recognize I'm in the middle of this. I'm making this happen. The enemy is coming. He's trying to accomplish his own thing, but you got to have hope. Do not be troubled. He has no power. And guys, the same Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead, that showed what Jesus was talking about, that the enemy had no power, guess where he is? He is alive in you and me. And that's how we walk this. Because it's not by my might and it's not by my power, but by his Spirit. The power to learn, the power to grow, to understand, to stir that deep affection, the power to see sin defeated, and to walk humbly with our God. And this is how the world will then begin to see Jesus alive in us. I want to close just with this challenge for us. So I was thinking about this message, and there's so much wrestling in my head. As I was praying, this is just kind of the, I felt like the word of God would want to challenge us this morning. So I invite you just to listen to this as I kind of just go through this, because I think there is a great call to us in this. Often we define love more by the moral things that we do or do not do, as if somehow just doing or not doing equals love. But Jesus says, for love, to really find love, we have to begin to do where we're going to go next week, where Pastor Billy is going to take us in chapter 15. And it begins with truly abiding with Jesus. Truly just coming to Jesus, being close with Jesus. Coming at that roots and the power of the Spirit to reveal Jesus, slowing down from the chaos of life and abiding, being in his word and prayer. And I feel like we absolutely need to hear this. Guys, it cannot be our attempt to make just a quick fix. It's not going to just be our quick daily bread devo or our 15 minutes of reading my chapter or my verse for that morning. Listen, I can't tell you to just start with 10 minutes, because I know I would never tell any other bride the way to have a healthy relationship is just 10 minutes a day. But I know we're a battle with our time, and we're a battle with our priorities, and we're a battle with our affection. And so when you're saying, but I don't know how to do this, then run to Jesus this morning. Go to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me what I have had more affection than you, and Lord, kill that so that I can run after you. Begin to turn my heart so that even as I might have more affection for control of my schedule, I give that up to have deeper affection for you, whatever the cost. And I won't tell you just give it a month and then all the things will be fixed, because relationships take time. They take commitment. They take work. But I can tell you to run after Jesus. Don't slow down. And yet I know, as in all relationships, we're going to have our ups and our downs, all right? Even this week, God's showing me, when I would have thought I was in my up, the Spirit of God's reminding me of where some of my down moments are. But then the Spirit moves, his kindness moves, and he draws me to him, he draws us to him. And so as you get into God's word, I want to encourage you to start and say, Spirit of God, help me. Whatever you need to do, whatever you need, just Spirit, don't just read your section, but start with crying out to the Spirit of God to make it alive. And then as you get to something, read it and read it over again and desire to take it in, because these are the words of God that he has spoken to you, his bride, who he loves so much. And that Spirit to stir in us deeper affection as we know Jesus more. then, and only then, was the overflow begin to flow and begin to pour out of our lives, out of the roots, out of the nutrition, out of the affection, out of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to see the fruit. We begin to see life change. We begin to see God do what only God can do. Because it's driven by our deep affection and love for Him. So you bow your head just for a moment with me. I just want to give us a few moments that the Holy Spirit just come speak and challenge us. And just, I want to ask you the same thing He was asking me. I asked you this a few moments ago, what might have your affection more than Jesus? Holy Spirit, come and reveal those things to us right now. Spirit, we might just need you to show us where we're just trying to do things in our own power and we've just completely neglected you. God, if that's any of us, show us that place too in our lives. We are broken. Meet us this morning and turn our hearts towards you. God, help us to just surrender. And Holy Spirit, come and show us how to walk, how to move, to stir our hearts with deeper affection for you, that out of the overflow would be a life lived for you. Thank you that you have not left us alone as orphans, but you are here to do this work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.